Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we're grateful for this high privilege of being called your children. We're grateful that you also have given us your word in written form, so that by studying them, we will know how you function as far as possible for a human mind to grasp. By studying them, we know how to live for you. So, Father, as we have gathered this evening, we recognize that the human mind is not capable of grasping anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it is our request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Still in Exodus chapter 12, verses 21 through 28, he reads, "Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the doorframe. Not one of you shall go out the door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the doorframe and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as a promise, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron.'" Now, let me refresh your mind that the third proposition of Exodus 12, verses 1 through 28, based on this section of verses 21 through 28, that we started to consider is that the Lord expects spiritual leaders to apply carefully to his people a celebration associated with their deliverance, as they explain its significance. Now, our exposition of this proposition involves how Moses applied God's instruction through him to Israel. We have noted that Moses focused on the actions that Israel needed to take to carry out God's instruction that he gave through him. We consider the first action Israel was to take, which is the selection of the lamb for the Passover feast, as we considered in the expression of Exodus 12, verse 21, that says, "Go at once and select the animal for your families." So it is with this that we ended our last study. As we promised, we begin with the second action that Israel is supposed to take. So a second action of Israel regarding the Passover feast is the killing of the selected animal. It is this action that is given in the last clause of Exodus 12, verse 21, when it says, "And slaughter the Passover lamb." Now, literally, the Hebrew reads, "Slaughter the Passover sacrifice." That's the way it's rendered in the Lexham English Bible. Now, this is because the expression "Passover lamb" of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean Passover, as it is used in this 12th chapter of Exodus we're looking at. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, "This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now the word Passover here actually refers to Passover meal. Now the word may also mean simply the sacrifice of Passover, as is still used in this 12th chapter. Look at verse 27. Verse 27. Verse 27 reads, "Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshipped." Now the word may also simply mean Passover lamb. This is the way it is used in Ezra chapter 6, verse 20. Ezra chapter 6, verse 20. Ezra chapter 6, verse 20 reads, "The priests and the Levites had purified themselves and were all ceremonially clean. The Levites slaughtered the Passover lamb." That's our Hebrew word, Pesah. But here it's translated Passover lamb for all the exiles, for their brothers, the priests, and for themselves. Now it is in the sense of the Passover lamb that the word then is used in our passage of Exodus 12 verse 21, Passover lamb. Hence Moses applied the instruction of the law regarding the selection of the slaughtering of the animals for the Passover feast, and the instruction for how to select he is giving to them, and then eventually how to actually slaughter it. But that's not all the application. And so we consider the next application that he gave to them. That next application of the instruction of the law through Moses to Israel concerning the celebration of the Passover feast follows, of course, sequentially to the slaughtering of the animal that the head of the family would have selected. Now, this we know that is sequential because the Hebrew line of verse 22 begins with a Hebrew particle that is often translated "and" in our English versions, as it is done in this verse for the New King James Version and the Amplified Bible. Both of them began with the word "and." However, the Hebrew particle has several other usages. Now, although majority of our English versions did not translate it in Exodus 12 verse 22, but it is used to indicate that the required action described in this verse should follow sequentially to the first action of selecting and slaughtering the lamb for the Passover feast given in verse 21, so that it may really be translated something like and then. Now it is probably this interpretation that the revised edition of the New American Bible, the New Jerusalem Bible, and the revised English Bible adopted with their translation of simply "then." Now we say probably because we cannot be certain what the translators meant, since the word "then" in the English could mean "at that time," or "next," or "therefore." Now that aside, the fact is that the use of the Hebrew particle that begins verse 22 conveys that what is stated in the verse that follows sequentially to the first action then stated in verse 21. Of course, the nature of the second action of slaughtering the Passover animal indicates that it is impossible for this to occur though without the first action of selecting the lamb for the celebration of the feast, for the animal for the Passover feast. So the next action, Israel is to take them after slaughtering the animal, is the application of its blood to their doorposts, as we will examine shortly. But before we do, let me refresh your mind of the instruction the Lord gave to Moses to deliver to Israel regarding the blood of the Passover lamb. Go back to the same 12th chapter. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. This is the instruction that was given as Moses reported it. It is, then they had to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. Now the instruction of the Lord to Israel through Moses is that some of the blood of the Passover lamb is to be applied to the door frames without any detail of how that is to be done. He didn't say. However, when Moses conveyed the instruction to the elders of Israel to relay to the Israelites that they represent, we read of the detail of how the law's instruction is to be carried out in the first expression of Exodus 12, verse 22. Look at it says, take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin. Now, this detail is not given in the original instruction described in verse 7. That's why I took you back to verse 7. It doesn't have that. Now, the explanation for what we have now in verse 22 is either Moses truncated the instruction the Lord gave him in verse 7, or that the Holy Spirit guided him to apply correctly to Israel the Lord's instruction to Israel through him. Now, it is really more likely that the Holy Spirit guided Moses in applying the instruction to Israel that the Lord gave to him. Now, this is because it is only when Moses conveyed the original message of the Lord to the elders of Israel that we read him not repeating all the details of what the Lord gave him regarding the celebration of the Passover when he was narrating it to them. He gave them the full detail, but as far as what is written down, it is kind of summarized. So, we don't think that Moses would have withheld that detail in verse 7. So, that means that we have to conclude that yes, the Holy Spirit guided him to apply correctly what needs to be done. So, in effect, we're saying that Moses fully reported what the Lord gave him in verses 1 through 20 of the 12th chapter of Exodus, in contrast to his narrative of relaying the message to Israel's elders, beginning in verse 21. Now, this being the case, then Moses, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, correctly applied the instruction of the Lord to Israel regarding the action to take in connection with the Passover or the first Passover celebration. That's what the proposition is. Leaders have to apply. And that's what Moses has done here. So we contend that Moses was guided then by the Holy Spirit to correctly apply God's instruction to him about how Israel should deal with the blood of the Passover lamb, because again, verse 7 of chapter 2 simply says, put the blood in your doorpost. Now, the Lord gave him, though, the instruction that he reported in verses 1 through 20, but then guided him through the Holy Spirit to interpret and apply correctly what the Lord said regarding the handling of the blood of the animal used in the Passover. So what we're saying is something that those who have the gift of teaching should do, to rely on the Holy Spirit to unravel something that may have been given in a very summarized fashion so that they can then expand whatever it is to the congregation. Anyway, this application of Moses, of this instruction again, is really given in the expression of verse 22. Exodus 12, verse 22 again says, take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin. See, Moses' instruction to Israel implies that those again who teach God's word have the responsibility of communicating to those who hear them how to apply a specific instruction of the Lord to believers from the passage they expound in, granting though that it is not in all passages that teachers expound are easy or easy to apply in a personal way, as some passages may simply contain information, so that there may not be something that you must apply, but to give information of the truth that you need to have as a believer. Nonetheless, the teachers who strive under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to correctly apply the requirement of a specific passage that requires action on the part of believers. So that's why I gave in last week. It's not enough to just tell what the Bible says. Those who teach must go a step further under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, show how that can be applied. Now, be that as it may, Moses' application of the law's instruction regarding the use of some of the blood of the Passover animals, as we stated previously, is given in that expression of verse 22. When it says, take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood in the basin. Now, the details of how to carry out God's word that Moses introduced involve first the word bunch. He said bunch. Now, see, that bunch, the word bunch, is translated from a Hebrew word that refers to what is firmly held together. So it can simply mean group, like its use of group of soldiers, as it is used in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 25. Sorry, 2 Samuel, chapter 2, verse 25. 2 Samuel, chapter 2, verse 25. It is then the men of Benjamin rallied behind Abner. They formed themselves into a group and took their stand on top of a hill. The word group here is the same Hebrew word translated bunch. Now the Hebrew word may mean cords of yoke, as that's the way the Hebrew word is used to describe what is true fasting, what God considered true fasting in Isaiah 58 verse 6. The kind of fasting that the Lord considers true is given an award. The word, Hebrew word, means cords of yoke. As we read here, Isaiah chapter 58, verse 6. Reads, it's not this the kind of fasting I have chosen. Yes, the kind of fasting. To loosen the chains of injustice and untie the cords. That's a Hebrew word. Here it's called cords. The cords of the yoke. To set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Now the Hebrew word may also mean vault. The vault of heaven, although the translators of the NIV use the meaning foundation to translate our Hebrew word with a footnote that its meaning, of course, is uncertain. That's the way they use it in Amos chapter 9, verse 6. Amos Amos chapter 9, verse 6. It is, "He who builds his lofty palace in the heavens and sets his foundation," here Hebrew word is translated foundation, but it really means vault, "on the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land. The Lord is his name." Now in our passage of Exodus 12 verse 22, it is used with the meaning bunch of plants with which to sprinkle, that is composed of sticks and branches bound together. Now the point, the particular plant here involved with the word bunch is then described as hyssop. Hyssop. Now that word hyssop refers to a small shrub whose precise botanical identity is uncertain, although many speculations abound about its identity. For example, some think it is probably what's called the Origanum syriacum. Now that aside though, it is a small aromatic plant with many hairy stems and small white flowers, found usually in dry, rocky areas that grows to between 2 and 2.5 feet. Now we are told that in the ancient times, it was regarded as having both medicinal and culinary value. So it served in certain areas, or in some places it is used some kind of as a paintbrush. That is when it is dipped in a liquid such as water or blood, its branches become so wet that they absorb the liquid that would then be effectively transferred to a desired object as if you're painting something. So this plant was known in Egypt and Israel, for you see, Solomon spoke of such a plant that grew probably in the cracks of the wall in Jerusalem, according to 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 33. First Kings chapter 4 verse 33. First Kings chapter 4 verse 33 reads, he described plant life from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of walls. He also taught about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. Now really the first mention of the word in the Bible, of course, is in connection with the Israelites using it to apply blood on their doorposts in Egypt on the night of the Passover in our passage of study of Exodus 12 verse 22. However, it was used then. Thereafter, we do know that it was used to sprinkle a mixture of blood and water on a healed leper or a renovated house as part of ritual of cleansing. This we know according to Leviticus chapter 14, verses 6 through 7. Leviticus chapter 14, beginning at verse 6. It is, "He is then to take the live bird and dip it together with the cedar wood, the scarlet yarn, and the hyssop into the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. Seven times he shall sprinkle the one to be cleansed of the infectious disease and pronounce him clean. Then he is to release the live bird in the open field. So this was used to apply this cleansing process when somebody is declared clean from leprosy. But it's not just for that, but also for the houses. Renovated houses, for that, drop down to verses 51 and 52. The same Leviticus 14, look at verses 51 and 52. It is, then, he is to take the cedar wood, the hyssop, the scarlet yarn, and the live bird, dip them into the blood of the dead bird and the fresh water, and sprinkle the house seven times. He shall purify the house with the bird's blood, the fresh water, the live bird, the cedar wood, and the hyssop, and the scarlet yarn. So then, hyssop was also used in purification of a person who has been ceremonially defiled by a curse, as well as to purify a house that has been ceremonially unclean, according to Numbers chapter 19, verse 18. Numbers chapter 19, verse 18. He reads, then a man who is ceremonially clean is to take some of the hyssop, dip it in the water, and sprinkle the tent and all the furnishings and the people who were there. He must also sprinkle anyone who has touched a human bone or a grave or someone who has been killed, or someone who has died a natural death. So this hyssop was used quite a bit. Now it is because hyssop was used in connection with purification that David asked the Lord to cleanse him with it in Psalms 51, verse 7. Psalms 51, verse 7. Psalms chapter 51, verse 7. He reads, Psalms 51, verse 7 reads, cleanse me with hyssop. That's when he, after his failure of adultery and murder. So he said, cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Now hyssop was used by those who crucified Jesus Christ in an attempt to deliver to him vinegar to quench his thirst, as recorded in John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30. John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30. It reads, later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture will be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So the interesting thing is, he said, jar of vinegar one was there. Because how did he get there? Because God's plan has to be fulfilled completely. And so somehow, so that this what was written by the prophets will be fulfilled in terms of him saying, "I am thirsty." So at any rate, what we know for certain though is that the hyssop serves as a kind of brush for sprinkling a mixture of blood and water. That much we know about what Moses is instructing them, say something that almost looks like a brush. It may not be a regular nice looking brush, but something that with hairy branches and so forth. So in any case, Moses continued though to apply the law's instruction to Israel regarding how to handle the blood of the Passover animal. His instruction implies that when the animal is slaughtered, that some of his blood should be collected, as that is implied in the instruction given in Exodus 12 verse 22. Look at what it says. Dip it into the blood in the basin. Now that will assume something. So this instruction assumes a prior action regarding the blood of the animal before the hyssop could be applied. In other words, to dip the hyssop in blood then required that the blood be collected in a container, as in the word basin, that is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean bowl, a bowl, as in 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 28. 2 Samuel. Chapter 17, verse 28. 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 28. He reads, "Brought bedding and bowls." That's our Hebrew word. Yes, from the bowls and articles of poultry. They also brought wheat and barley, flour and roasted grain, beans and lentils. Now, no doubt the Hebrew word may also mean basin as an article used in the temple worship, as we read in 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 50. First Kings chapter 7 verse 50. It reads, "The pure gold basins, wick trimmers, sprinkling bowls, dishes and censers, and the gold sockets for the doors of the inner room, the most holy place, and for the doors of the main hall of the temple." But the key is a Hebrew word clearly translated basin here. Now, by the way, although basin is related to bowl, but a basin refers to a much larger bowl, much larger. I mean, the bowl that you see, a basin will probably be about 10 times that size. Because it will contain a lot, it's much larger. Now that aside, our Hebrew word can also mean a cup. Can also mean a cup. As that's the way it is used in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 2. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 2. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 2 reads, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup. Yeah, Hebrew word is called a cup. Cup. That sends all the surrounding peoples reeling. Judah will be besieged as well as Jerusalem. Now the word in our passage then has the sense of a vessel. As an object used as a container, especially for carrying liquids. Now the vessel used is such that it made it easier for the man who slaughtered the animal or the Passover lamb to be able to collect the blood once the throat of the animal is cut and the blood starts to ooze out. Then the person will simply put a large bowl near the throat to collect the blood. So it is the blood that is collected in a vessel of some kind that will then be applied to the door frames of each household as in the instruction of Exodus 12 verse 22 where we're starting when it says again, put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. Now the instruction, put some of the blood on the top and both sides of the door frames implies that the houses of the Israelites at that time, or at the time of this instruction, had only one door by which a person enters or leaves a house. Now, this is probably different from our modern day houses, where many houses have two doors, at least, by which to exit the houses, one in front and the other at the back of the house. Now, if, however, any of the houses of the Israelites had two doors for entrance and exit from the house, then Moses' instruction would then require that the blood of the animal be applied to both doors. But it is more likely that the houses of the Israelites at that time had only one door by which to enter or to exit the house, and so one door frame to which the blood was then to be applied. Now we deduce this fact of saying there must be one door based on what we can gather from other concepts we see at that time. So we deduce this fact because it seemed that even in the ancient world, there was only one door to a city wall. That is, a city that is walled, as when Samson took out the door frame from a city of the Philistines, in, as narrated in Judges chapter 16, verse 3. Judges Judges chapter 16 verse 3. It reads, but Samson lay there only until the middle of the night. Then he got up and took hold of the doors of the city gate together with the two posts and tore them loose. By and all, he lifted them to his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. So it is Yeah, that's the only way to get out, just one way. And that's what he did. So it is probably because Israel's houses had only one door to them that later Israel was instructed to write part of the law on their doorposts so that anyone who enters a house will be reminded of the law. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 9. Now you can imagine, if you were entering somebody's house, just before you enter there, you see Bible verses on the door, telling you what to do or what not to do. So that's the kind of thing, because when God gives these things, we all have to remember this. We all have short-term memory when it comes to the Word of God. We have to remember that. It's very easy to forget. Unlike, like I say, if you ever watch some kind of nonsense thing that don't really help you anything, it sticks in your mind. Then get out. But not so with the Word. So God knew that. That's why he told Israel to do what we... So look at what it says in Deuteronomy 6 verse 9. It says, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates so that everyone will see the Word of God, the law, what God says. Do or don't do. So they will see it. Get them inside your house. So they understand. Now, today, that's equivalent of you taking time, not necessarily writing it on the doorpost, you could, but have it a way where you remind yourself every day of some portion of the Word of God. So that means, like in the case of our local church here, that you listen every day to a portion of what you will study. Whenever I study, it doesn't matter. You just listen to a portion. In that way, you keep reminding yourself. So anyway, the concern of Moses, as he applied the law's instruction through him to Israel, was that the blood be smeared at the top and sides of Israelites' door frames. Now, there's no indication as to the extent of applying the blood to the doorpost. All that is required is that the blood be applied on both sides of the doorpost and on the top, but nowhere specific on these locations that the blood is to be applied. In other words, there is nothing that implies that the blood is applied in such a way as to imply a cross, as some contain. Now, because you say both sides and top, so you say, well, that's a cross. Well, it doesn't necessarily mean that, but that's what people try to deduce. Because somebody can put it on this side and that top, but it's still on the side. And it never forms a cross. But that's the way some try to explain it. But we cannot be sure because there's nothing that says put it here opposite the other side of it on the same level. It didn't say that. So it could have been anywhere. But the point is there's nothing that implies that the blood is applied in such a way as to form a cross. Now, as we said, it's really not the exact location of the application of the blood on each side and on the top of the door frame that's important, but that the blood be applied on both sides of the door frame and its top. That's all that's important. Now, a person who did apply it anywhere on the side, on both sides, and on the top, that person has made a requirement. Now, be that as it may, we are expanding the assertion that Moses correctly applied the law's instruction of what Israel should do regarding the celebration of the Passover. Now, so far, we have expanded on the fact that although, according to our record, The Lord did not give Moses a detailed instruction of how to apply the blood of the animal that the Holy Spirit, though, enabled him to correctly provide instruction to Israel regarding how to carry out the instruction of the Lord that requires the blood be applied on Israel's doorpost. That's all that we know that he's supplying. Well, there's another indication, though, that Moses correctly applied the Lord's instruction to Israel about the celebration of the Passover. It is what Israel should do once they have applied the blood to their doorposts. See, the Lord's communication to Moses did not directly contain any detailed action Israel should take after they apply the blood to their doorposts, or at least we don't have anything that reflects that. Now, Moses did not mention that activity or any other activity in his narration of the Lord's instruction to him that is reported in verses 1 through 20 of Exodus 12. Now, you see, in the original communication of the Lord to Moses, he conveyed what he would do, what the Lord himself would do, not what Israel would do. This we know from, look at verses 12 and 13. The Exodus where we start in 12, look at verses 12 and 13. Go up there and look at that, what we have. He reads, "On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." Now you notice, there's nothing the Lord said about what Israel should do or not do once the blood is applied on their doorposts. Moses did not report that. And we believe he reported everything God told him in the first 20 verses. Instead, though, we have the Lord's announcement of what he would do to the Egyptians that will not apply to Israelites, because the blood on their doorposts will identify them as those who are his covenant people. Now, here's one of those things when you think about it. Suppose somebody in that neighborhood who is not an Israelite saw them and say, "Well, these people are doing some strange things. How about I do what they're doing?" What do you suppose would have happened? The person will be scared just like the Israelites. Now, why? Because the person hasn't believed the God of the Israelites to do what they're doing. But in this case, we're not really told, although we know that some people left, but we don't left with them, but we don't know whether they were scared or not completely. But the point is, God did not tell, from what we are seeing here, a record, what to do once they apply that blood. Of course, the Lord does not need the blood, though, on the doorposts to know those who are his. He didn't need that. Nonetheless, he required Israel to apply the blood of the Passover animal on the doorposts. That's what you are aware of. Suppose an Israelite said, "That don't make sense, Moses. With blood, what does that mean?" What do you think will have happened to that person? He will have suffered the fate of the Egyptians. So the issue really is doing what God says. Will it make sense or doesn't make sense to you? So anyway, the point we really want to stress is that in the original instruction Moses recorded as the Lord's communication to him there was no reference as to what Israel should do or not do once the blood was applied to their doorposts. But Moses, under the Holy Spirit, began to interpret what that means. Because all he says, put that and I'm going to pass over your houses. He didn't give the other instruction that Moses is giving them. Now Moses understood then the Lord's instruction to mean that anyone who remained in the house with the blood smeared on the doorpost will be spared from the last plague that the Lord will bring on Egypt. That he understood. Hence, he applied what God said to him as an instruction requiring an action from the Israelites. This action is not to leave their houses once the blood has been applied to their doorposts, as we read still in Exodus 12 verse 22 that we're studying. It reads, "Not one of you shall go out the door of his house until morning." Now before I make comment, remember in verses 12 and 13, we didn't read that. He didn't say don't go out of your house. He didn't just say apply it. Now so that means that Moses had to go the extra mile to make people understand. Because sometimes, because of who we are as humans, even when you make people, you know, walk, you know, get their hand and walk them through, they still wouldn't believe you. But in this case, Moses had to apply correctly, extend what the Lord told him. Now, anyway, it says, not one of you should go out the door of his house until morning. Again, that was not in the original statement that Moses narrated. It is now an application that the Holy Spirit is giving him to explain what the people have to do. Now, the word go here is translated from a Hebrew word that involves movement of some kind. Hence, can mean to go to come. However, such movement usually involves action. Thus, it means to go in such a way that involves the action of the subject. And when the Lord gave manna to Israel, they were to go out of their tents to collect as much as they need in Exodus chapter 16, verse 4. Exodus chapter 16, verse 4. It reads, "Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out," that's a Hebrew word, "each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions." Like I said, even when things are made much more direct, people being who we are, we still act differently. Even God told them, just get enough. Moses told them, get enough. Yeah. Someone said, nah, I don't trust him. And so they went to get more, and maggots came and, of course, infected it. Now the word also, the Hebrew word may mean to leave, as it is used in Moses' declaration to Pharaoh during the plagues, again in Exodus chapter 8, verse 29. Exodus chapter 8, verse 29. Exodus chapter 8, verse 29 reads, "Moses answered, as soon as I leave," that's a Hebrew word. The Hebrew word that is translated go. Now it is translated leave. Because you say water means movement. As that's the way then it is used here when he say, as Moses answered, as soon as I leave you, I will pray to the Lord, and tomorrow the flies will leave Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Only be sure that Pharaoh does not act deceitfully again by not letting the people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Now in our passage of Exodus 12 verse 22, the word really means to go out. To go out. In the sense of leaving the house, to step outside for probably a prolonged time. Now Moses recognized that the only way to be protected from the judgment of God is for the people to remain inside their houses until the Lord executes the final plague on the Egyptians. Thus, although the Lord, according to our record, did not explicitly state that the Israelites should not go out of their houses once they have applied the blood to the doorposts or to their various doorposts, but that is how Moses understood the Lord's communication to him. Now you will expect that if God has said to Israel, well, once you apply that, I'm going, everyone that's inside will be protected. That people will say, okay, if so, I'm not going to leave that house. Nonetheless, Moses still tried to apply it so that he makes sure that people understood him. Now there is a sense though that Moses' instruction will imply that the Israelites should be careful not to stay outside of their houses for a long time once they had finished the celebration. Now this is because the Lord required that whatever was left of the food, or the meat in this case, should be burned before the next day. That was the requirement. Thus, it is likely then that as soon as the people finish eating that meal, a member of the household would immediately go outside and burn what was unconsumed. This being the case, Moses' instruction would imply not only that a person could not quickly go outside to burn the leftovers, but that that should be carried out quickly and the person should return to the house immediately. So he won't stay long there, because not anywhere near the midnight. Or the instruction is simply to begin once everything related to the Passover or the celebration has been completed. Now Moses' instruction to the Israelites to stay in their houses where the blood has been applied to the doorposts should remind us first of the importance of obedience to God's word. That is what he should remind us. He's told them exactly what to do. And if they did it, they're protected. Secondly, it should remind us that our true safety is to remain under the Lord's protective care or under the control of God through the Holy Spirit. A believer who is under the Lord's control or one that stays in the shadows of the Lord's care will not be harmed by the enemy. Now Satan may try, but will not harm those who are under the Lord's care or under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now so the implication of what I'm saying is this, that we are safest, everywhere you can think about it, when we are under the control of God the Holy Spirit than when we are under the control of our sinful nature. See, you are safe when you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. Once you're under the control of your sinful nature, we're in trouble. I mean, we're not safe. So what that tells us is how important it is for all of us to struggle to ensure that we're much more under the control of God, the Holy Spirit, because when that is the case, we are in a shelter. We are much, much safe. So it becomes important. So in effect, obedience then to God's word provides us the best protection in this life against the enemies of God. Just as Israel obeyed, stayed inside. So if you and I stay inside the control of God, the Holy Spirit, we are protected, and that's the position by which and through which we are safe. So our struggle again should be to strive then to ensure that we're constantly under the control of God, the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things that we have studied so that we continue to be conscious of the importance of being under you for safety and protection. This is our request in Christ's name.